Good morning. So, I spoke 2 weeks ago. How many were here for that message? Okay, seven or eight of you, which is great. Nine, ten. Okay, there's a few more. Good. Many of you are familiar with Chris, our pastor's blog. Yeah, chrispaholchuk.ca. His subtitle is What I Was Trying to Say or What I Was Trying to Say, I think. In other words, it's a place for him on the web to kind of expound on some of the thoughts that he wasn't able to share during his Sunday morning message. So he's got that kind of outlet to do that. I don't have that outlet, but I have this morning. And so you could kind of call this message What I Was Trying to Say 2 weeks ago, or What I Meant to Say, or Part 2, either or. That's fine. But what I was trying to say 2 weeks ago is kind of what I want to talk about this morning. And I mentioned that a few weeks ago when I was speaking, I mentioned that when I do come up with messages and I'm not, you know, instructed by the pastor to share on a certain topic or a certain passage, I kind of just tend to go to, as a default position, those areas that I'm struggling with. And then I look to scripture and I look to kind of like different references to see, or resources to see kind of how to get through that stuff. And so I'm returning to that topic, and I'll tell you what that topic is because it's all, you're all wondering. Those who weren't here 2 weeks ago are like, what is he talking about? I'll tell you in a second. So I'm returning to that because I found that that issue, that topic, there's a lot to be said about it. And I didn't cover it all 2 weeks ago. And so what is it that I'm talking about? Well, I'm talking about who we are, which is obviously a pretty big topic, but trying to get at our identity, because I think if we can know ourselves as God intends us to be known, intends for us to be known, then we can spend a lot less time focusing inward and a lot more time kind of focusing on bringing God's kingdom to the world around us. And so in other words, I want to get at a view of ourselves that in as close of a way as possible reflects what God actually wants us to see, or how God wants us to see ourselves. You follow? I hope so, because that was the first page of this message. So we got a long way to go. And so to do this, we had to kind of look at the sources that try to inform us of our value, of our self-worth. And I didn't break it up into two categories the time I spoke, but I think it can be broken up into two categories. As broken people, as people living in a post-fallen world, there are generally two sources that we get kind of our validation from. And the first is the things that we do, right? So I work with the most prestigious company in town, or I just ran a 7K last week. I did. Or, oh, I just wrote the snazziest, wittiest, smart aleck comment on Facebook. Look at me. Right? These are all ways, things that we do in which we find our validation. And then there's also our relationships, right? And I think marriage in particular, but in pretty much any kind of relationship, any dynamic, there is this connection with the other person, right? A connection that basically says, I'm relying on you to speak my value into my life. Right, I mean, that's very true in marriage, but it's also true in just any relationship with friends. And it's also true if you don't have a relationship. If you're single, that also shapes your identity, right? So last week we looked at how so much of life is just spent trying to convince others that we deserve to be in the lifeboat. And if you were here, you'll remember that I spoke about this lifeboat economy that so much of our world, so all of us really, are a part of. We're stuck in it, right? And so much of our life, so much of our interactions with other humans and the world around us revolves around us trying to convince others that we deserve to be here. It's kind of how the world functions. It's kind of how we get on day to day. And despite this being a very serious dilemma, there is kind of a lighthearted side to this, well, sort of. There's this trend on Twitter called humble brag. How many of you have heard of humble brag? Raise your hand. Nobody has heard of humble brag. Okay, that's great. It's not that much of a trend, I guess. It's starting to become more of a trend, and I hope, actually, for the sake of what it's seeking to do, it becomes more and more popular. I want to share with you a few humble brags. Let me tell you what it is. A humble brag is when someone shows off about something, right, while simultaneously making some sort of half-sincere, self-deprecating comment. That doesn't make sense. Let me show you a few examples. Michael, can you put one up? So I won't tell you who this is because honestly I don't know, but this is this guy's tweet, and so then it's retweeted under humble brag, okay? Just won GQ Style Award in Germany. Oh, obviously they made a mistake. I wonder how long till they come take it back. So in other words, what this guy is saying, he's bragging about his accomplishments, just won GQ, a big stylish magazine for men, in Germany. Obviously they made a mistake. Great. So he really doesn't mean that. He just wants to share with the world his accomplishments, right? And look at his hashtag is, and the winner is, whoops. Right, I'm sure you meant that. Next one. Supposed to be putting on a tux for the Emmy Awards tonight. Can't move, exhausted, but nominated, so must move on. He's telling us he's just nominated for the Emmys, which is a pretty big deal, but he's also kind of backtracking and saying, oh, well, I'm so tired, but I have to do it. Maybe it's not as funny to you. I don't know. Maybe it's pretty funny to me. The next one. Okay, I am featured in People's Most Beautiful. What can I say? They all make mistakes. But did the shoot with no makeup, and I have to say, scary. So this is some model or someone, some celebrity who wants the world to know that she was chosen by People's Magazine to be most beautiful. But she has to say it in a way that doesn't make it look like she's bragging. So she says it's kind of like, well, they obviously made a mistake, right? But really, and then the last one, okay? I just realized I've only showered in one of my 5 showers since I moved in here. Poor guy. This must change. Like, doesn't your heart break when you read that kind of stuff? Like, oh, man. Poor guy. yeah, they're a bit ridiculous. And if I don't know. I don't know if that captured the essence of humble brags. You can check it out online. They're pretty funny. Most of these are tweets by celebrities, but the truth is we all kind of do this at times, don't we? And sometimes it's sincerely unintentional. We don't actually try to, like, brag about our accomplishments, but sometimes the world's not noticing us and we need to let them know, right? So we do it. In an interview with Harris Whittles, this is the guy who came up with the humble brag and who started a Twitter feed and all that, this question was asked him, why do you think so many people humbly brag? Why do you think so many people humbly brag? And this is his response. That is a question I constantly ask myself after reading a really good humble brag. It's people wanting other people to envy them. I have realized that people do most things so they can tell other people about it. It's all validation, he says. Let me say that again. I have realized that people do most things so they can tell other people about it. It's all validation. There it is. It's all about validation. That's how we're wired. We need to be validated. We can be the most successful celebrities in the world. We can have all the fame and all the talent and all the riches, but we still need to be validated, don't we? We still need to be valued and reminded about this over and over and over again. And if you recall the last time, I noted that God wired us in such a way that we are to receive our validation from Him. And so if we're not tuned into that, we're going to find it elsewhere. We're going to find it through humble brags because then the masses will acknowledge that I was nominated for the Emmys, or they'll acknowledge that I'm one of the most beautiful people in the world or whatever, right? So that's how, as humans, we're wired. The narrative of Scripture, though, seems to suggest that we weren't intended to receive our validation this way. And this is what we kind of looked at 2 weeks ago. This is not the identity that we're supposed to cloak ourselves with. Last time we looked at the Garden of Eden and how before the mess up, right, before Eve and Eve took the fruit first and then Adam, before that happened, God would have spoken value and purpose and meaning into the hearts and into Adam and Eve themselves directly. Their source of validation was in their communion with God that was ongoing, and it was this beautiful thing. And then this big screw-up happens, right? And you know the story, everyone, the guy sin, you know, we sin, we break that connection with God, and what's left? We're suddenly wondering, Adam and Eve are suddenly wondering, am I valuable anymore? do I have worth? Where is this? I'm so uncertain about myself. They're aware of their nakedness, right? They feel shame for the first time. And so they're going around like, I don't know. So what do? Right? We looked at this. We said they go to each other for validation, right? And they go to others around them. And this cycle continues on today. We all have this tendency to look for validation from each other. But Jesus offers us the opportunity to return to the recognition of our value coming from God. We are valued because God says we have value. He created us and he loves us. And the Bible is just chock full of passages that speak about how God is just totally smitten with us. In fact, if you were to take out all the passages of Scripture that had nothing to do with God's love for us, you'd be left with a pretty skimpy Bible. You might have like some genealogies and some kind of obscure stories from the Old Testament. But even those, I suspect, can be kind of understood to reflect God's love for us. That's one of the purposes of God's word in written form, is to show us that he loves us. That's one of the reasons we have the Bible. And that's one of the reasons I believe that God ordained it to survive for 2,000 years. Because that's a very important message that he wants his creation to get. Okay? So that was last week. And we're done. Okay. No. That was last week. And this week I want to continue on. But I want to actually go back a few more steps. I want to go back to like the fundamental question. Why is it such a big deal that we know our identity and where our value comes from anyway? Why does this matter, right? I mean, it seems we can get on pretty good just by accepting our validation from others, isn't it? The world seems to function just fine with people's sense of identity and self-determined, and how that's determined, however they like, that's fine. It seems like we're okay. No, it doesn't. It doesn't at all. If you talk to a social worker in this town, you will find out very quickly how dysfunctional humans are. They work on the front lines of this stuff every day. Alcohol, substance abuse, the fact that suicide exists, these are all symptoms of a race, of a species of people that doesn't know where their validation comes from. And so we're always looking elsewhere. We're always looking for things. If we all understood and trusted that we were loved by God, think about this. If we actually understood that we were loved by God and that our worth and our value were determined by him, then we could do things like interact with the poor and the destitute without partiality, right? We wouldn't look to alcohol and drugs to help us escape that futile attempt of finding lasting purpose. We could love our spouses easily and not have this expectation for them to kind of redeem us or to give us some sort of purpose or our sense of worth. We could be generous with our money because we know that money doesn't give us control and power, because that's not something we need if we understand that our source of our value comes from God. We could have confidence, we could laugh at ourselves, because we know that the image we project of ourselves doesn't really matter, right? And so we don't have to take ourselves as thinking seriously. And we can love others without the expectation that we have to be loved in return. In other words, we wouldn't be against this perpetual fight to convince others why we deserve to stay in the lifeboat. Does that make sense? I mean, that's a beautiful thing. Wait a second. When you start to think about the implications of a life in which our worth and our identity is truly resolved, right? When you start to think about that, we begin to maybe get at what life is intended to look like for those who place their faith in Jesus. I'm going to share a sneaky thought with you for a second. This perception that God gives us our value and is not some spin-off thinking that just sounds good. It's not just some like byproduct of the main message, right? It's not just an area of study for an interesting area of study for a Sunday morning sermon. This is the gospel. This is the message. In fact, when we understand the gospel to mean the good news of Jesus Christ, What we mean is that there is this narrative in Scripture, right? The story throughout the Bible, told throughout history, framed in different ways, but that at its core, it provides us with a way of remedying our brokenness. That happened in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned, and that connection with God was broken, right? The good news, the breaking forth of God's kingdom on earth right here today doesn't begin with a bunch of theological propositions about God's nature. It actually begins with understanding who we are and who we are because of what God says about us. And then once that is understood, we begin the process of remedying our brokenness, restoring our brokenness. If you're under 15 in this room, there's chances that you're not familiar with tuning a radio, right? Because you guys have these fancy cars with these automatic buttons that you press scan, and you can automatically go to the next radio station. But if you're over 15, you know what I'm talking about. When you have these radio station, or the radio, and you have the knob, right? And there might be, depending where you were, there might be only a few stations in your community or whatever, and you would have to turn it, and you'd hear static, right? And then all of a sudden you hear a signal, a very faint signal, right? And then you would just fine-tune it, just like moving your fingers nanometers, just enough. And then if you like sat perfectly still, you could like catch the radio signal. I lived in the Arctic when I was growing up, and we had CBC North, which is Inuktitut only. And I don't speak Inuktitut very well at all. And so, but I always liked the radio, and so it was kind of frustrating because you would hear all this stuff on the radio and didn't understand anything. So at nighttime, sometimes I'd lie awake, and it'd be like 2 or 3 in the morning, and I had a radio right beside my bed, and my arm would just kind of like drift over to it or whatever, and in the middle of the night in the Arctic, so lots of clear skies, I guess, northern lights probably has something to do with the radio. I would catch these like signals, very, very faint signals from who knows where, like probably the UK or somewhere around the world, like BBC or something. And if I just like held it just perfectly, I'd take all this like fidgeting, right? And if I got it just perfectly, I could hear a few lines of people talking. I was like, this is awesome. This is cool. And then, you know, that was when that was before iPods. And the like. Anyway, but so this is all working toward a really good analogy that I hope you're following with. Okay? And so, as broken humans, we live in this world where there is static and static and static and static. And then we get a signal and it says, you're important because you work at this job. Ooh, so we listen to that for a little while and it sounds really good. And then we become disillusioned with it because we know it doesn't actually last. And so we keep tuning that station. We're saying, oh, I want to hear. And then eventually you come to another station that says, or another signal, and it says, you have worth because you gave to this charity. Oh, okay, I can listen. And then eventually it starts to sound like Carly Rae Jepsen. It's like, hi, here's my number. And this is crazy. And you're like, oh, and it's just like repeated over and over and over again. You can't handle that, so you change the next station. And life is just like you keep changing stations, right? And so we move on and on and on, and then Jesus comes on the scene. And when we accept this life that Jesus gives us, right, we're suddenly restored of that brokenness. Well, we're sort of suddenly restored. We begin the restoration process, right? But being restored is like finding that signal that says, I love you. You have value because I made you. I delight in you. I created you. I love you. You have purpose. Stop looking elsewhere. Look to me because that's what matters. And so we listen to that for a while. But we live in a broken world. And the reality is, how many of you have gone to Minneapolis and listened to the radio? Not very often because we have iPods. But maybe back in the day, before that happened, you would go down there, and there'd be like a radio station on every single dial. Or if you go to Toronto, or like a big mega center, there's radio stations on like every single digit, right? And sometimes they like overlap each other, and so you're like turning into 91.2, and 91.3 is trying to get in on that or whatever. And so it's like sometimes it's really hard to actually hear what that radio station is saying. I know this metaphor is being stretched. I accept that. I understand, but it's true, right? So if you're in like a busy center, you get all these different conflicting signals, and sometimes it's hard to hear what you actually want to hear. And I think our broken, fallen state as humans is kind of like that. We're in a big city center, and we know God's voice is the one we want to hear, but there's all these other sources that are kind of vying for our attention. There's all these other avenues, or all these other signals that are trying to say you have value because of this that you do, or because of this relationship you're in, or whatever. And God's saying, no, don't listen to that. You have value because I said you do. You have value because you're mine. Right? And so, because we're living in this broken world, because we don't have this awesome direct communication with God, I mean, let's call a spade, we don't, right? I mean, we'd like to think we do, and maybe there's some really spiritual types out here who do, but I don't, and most of us in this room probably don't. It's hard to connect to God. It's hard to hear that voice. So, this is why I think Paul talks in Philippians 2, verse 12. I want to show that verse really quickly. It says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So Paul is suggesting that this salvation thing that you're getting is not this thing and you're good. It's actually this process, right? And so this idea of restoring our brokenness, of hearing God's voice, of hearing God speak value into our life, is an ongoing thing. And so be encouraged by that. Because he understands that even when we have accepted Jesus, it doesn't guarantee that we're going to hear that voice all the time. And it doesn't mean that all the other things that are trying to get our attention are just going to disappear. Because it's not the way our world works. This is the gospel, though. And it is both beautiful and challenging at the same time. And that's essentially the package that you and I signed up for when we took on this whole calling to follow Jesus. Sure, we might market it differently from time to time. But at its core, it is the realization that God gives us our value. Right? It's God loves us. And that because of that love, we're no longer forced to look for security and assurance from outside of that, from other people. Our brokenness of trying to be healed on our own efforts can be healed when we tune into that signal that actually matters. The only authority that has a right to speak into our lives. What would a message from me be if I didn't include something from Donald Miller? I love this guy. I told you that last time. There's a reason I read him, because he's awesome. Can you go to the one right before this one? This is a quote from him, but I think it's great. What if the gospel of Jesus was an invitation to know God? If the gospel of Jesus is relational, that is, if our brokenness will be fixed, not by our understanding of theology, but by God telling us who we are, then this would require a kind of intimacy of which only heaven knows. Imagine a being with a mind as great as God's, with feet like trees and a voice like rushing wind, telling you that you are his cherished creation. It's kind of exciting if you think about it. Earthly love is temporal and slight, so that it has to be given again and again and again in order for us to feel any sense of security. But God's love, God's voice and presence would instill our souls with such affirmation. We would need nothing more and would cause us to love other people so much we would be willing to die for them. Perhaps this is what the apostles stumbled upon. That is awesome. I mean, I want to print that out and put it on my fridge because I need that reminder all the time. Because that is what the gospel is. That is what we signed up for. And so I guess my first point this morning is that there isn't a dichotomy here. There isn't this option that God gives us our value, but we can also get our value from other things in our world too. No, there isn't. That's trampling on the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ does give us our value, that all of our worth comes from him. For the Christian, there's absolute freedom in acknowledging that our Creator determines our value, and that we no longer have to play the game of trying to gain points, or trying to gain recognition to feel worthwhile. We don't have the perpetual fight of proving our worth to the world around us. We don't have to engage in that. And the gospel frees us from this. But then, we still haven't addressed how we juggle this truth with the reality of the temptation of finding our worth in the things we do and the words that people say about us, right? Because let's be honest, it's very much a part of our existence. It's part of our reality, right? We can't denounce someone's praise of us, right? If someone comes up to you and says, wow, you did a really good job, you will look like a tool if you say, no, I give all glory to God. No, honestly, you will. So don't do that. And I don't think we're supposed to do that, okay? So first off, to maybe get at this, we need to understand that Scripture, one of the main mandates of Scripture, is it's very clear about the responsibility all of us have to build each other up, to praise each other, to encourage each other, to point out each other's gifts and encourage that. That's a key to community, to good, solid Christian community. Without it, we'd be a fairly shallow and empty bunch, right? So 1 Thessalonians 5, take a look at this verse, this passage really quickly, if you need me to convince you that we're supposed to be doing this. It says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you. Right? Acknowledge those who work hard among you. Do this. Who care for you and the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strives to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Okay, so this is Paul writing to the church of Thessalonica, and he's saying this is one of the things you need to do, encourage each other. That's important as a church. So we're not questioning that, right? The Scripture is very clear that we are to do this. So as we contemplate what it means to receive our identity and our value from God, one thing is for sure, it doesn't mean that as Christians we're supposed to stop encouraging each other just because all we're doing is getting our value from God, so we don't need to do it. No. That's just ridiculous, right? We are called to build each other up, to praise each other, to highlight volunteering that we see in other people. That's good to do, and we should be doing that. It's what builds community. It's what makes Grassroots such a solid place, because during that 10-minute break, right, people go around to each other, and this has happened to me. People come out to me and say, hey, Steve, I really like this about you. I really like this. This is, you know, that has happened to both Rhonda and myself several times, and it feels awesome. This is one of the cool things about this great community here. We do that, and that's what we're supposed to do. So hear me say that. Continue doing that. So then if we're not called to encourage each other, but we're expected to find our worth and our value in what others say, and we're not expected to find our value and our worth in what others say about us, then we're left with ensuring that our actions, the things that we do every day, right, our jobs, our accomplishments, our education, our relationships, all these things, whatever it is, our job is to ensure that we're not pursuing these things with the intention of being recognized for it and of finding some sort of value in that. We're not doing these things because of that. So the onus isn't on the person giving the praise. The onus is on you and I receiving that praise. To accept it, but don't do things because of that. Which is hard. And I get that. And I suck at that. And maybe you do too. But it's so true. That's how we're supposed to be. Let me just say that. That's how we're supposed to be. And if we're tuned into the right radio signal, right? If we're tuned into that station that God is speaking into our lives, and we're actually able to hear that, then this isn't an issue, right? Because we get that. We can hear God's voice. We know that our value comes from Him. That's awesome. But when that station is becoming fuzzy, and there's a lot of static around it, and there's some other voices that are speaking, then that temptation becomes a reality, right? And we somehow become dependent on that praise and that building up because it provides a sense of our identity. And when that happens, we start to turn the knob to another signal, and we end up being no different than the world around us. So Jesus has a lot to say about this, and you would imagine He would. He's the author. He's the source of our gospel message. So if this is the gospel, then you would think that He would have a lot to say about our identity and the need to look to Him. Let's take a look at the Sermon on the Mount, a great, probably one of the most famous passages in Scripture. Right? This is Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read just a couple of verses. I know what he's saying here, but I don't want to focus necessarily on that. And let me just read it, and then we'll talk about this. Be careful, it says, not to do your acts of righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that what you're doing may be done in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Now, skip to verse 16. When you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. They disfigure their faces. Why? To show others that they are fasting. Right? All these examples is like they're doing this stuff for other people. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. What a phenomenal passage of Scripture. Right, and Jesus is pointing out here that when we do things, whatever it is, when we perform acts of righteousness for those around us, when we fast or when we pray, whatever it is that we're doing, make sure we're not doing it for the recognition given by others. Pretty simple, right? That's the key, though. Don't fast and don't pray and don't do all this spiritual stuff so that others see you and think, boy, that guy looks like he knows what he's doing. Wow, what a spiritual man. Don't do that, because that's a pretty lame reward, right? Nobody cares about that. We looked at the Pharisee and the tax collector a couple weeks ago in Luke 18. And just a quick recap of that. The story is a tax collector, a sinner. This guy recognizes he's just a terrible person. He's in the synagogue, and this Pharisee is coming and stands up beside him, and he starts praying. He says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this piece of junk sinner right beside me. Look, I fast and I pray and I do all this awesome stuff. Look at me. And he's, you know, you can kind of envision him looking around and saying, bobbing his head a little bit and looking around and just saying, I'm kind of kind of a big deal. And the sinner, on the other hand, is sitting there and he's saying, God, I'm a tax collector, so I'm a terrible person. I get it, right? Have mercy on me. And Jesus says that guy walked away justified, right? And so the point of the passage, obviously, is like, don't be like the Pharisee. Don't be like him, because it's terrible. And it's not a lasting sense of satisfaction. And so from this passage that we see in Matthew 6, it's clear that Jesus wants us to continue these sort of things, right? But the key is he wants us to do these things not for our sake, but for his. Understanding that it is done so that the world, not something that is done so that the world sees us and in turn praises us and then we feel some sort of worth and value from that. No, because here's the thing. Jesus understands our internal conflicts. He understands how we are wired. He wired us. He understands how we long for affirmation and security and assurance from sources outside of ourselves, right? So I read this passage in the Sermon on the Mount not as like a law, not as a list of do's or don'ts that Jesus is telling us, right? But actually, I read it as a warning of the perils of living for the approval of man. When we live for the recognition of the world around us, it's a fleeting sense. It's a sense a validation that won't last. That kind of living leads to destruction. And that's the kind of stuff that leads to dysfunctional families and social abuse or substance abuse and suicide and all the other crap that's wrong with our world. That's why that happens. And so Jesus is calling us in this passage to a better way of living. He's saying in the kingdom, when you live as kingdom subjects, this is what you're living for. You're not living for the recognition that other people are going to give you. You're living because I've given you value. I've put purpose and meaning into your life, and that's why you're living. You're doing it for me. What's our time like? I don't know. I can't see that. I'm going to just go anyway. I'm about to close here, but I want to share a very personal example of how this is real. I enjoy speaking like this. I've been doing it the last like couple years, and I'm starting to get the hunch that God is gifting me with speaking. And I don't say that as a humble brag. I'm not doing that. I'm actually saying because I think God's given me this gift, and I know I have to work on this and all that stuff, but I suspect that what I say next is something that probably all pastors, all public speakers in the Christian context would say. And this is it. There is always a present temptation to move forward on the validation that you give me. Right? If I can get laughs from you, I pat myself on the back. If I can get validation from you in some form, you come up to me afterward and you say, boy, that was... I can easily depend on those things to motivate me to speak. And that's the condition we're in, right? But I have to fight against that. And because we live in this post-fallen world where these other voices are trying to speak to us, we need prayer. I need prayer. Your pastor needs prayer to make sure that why he speaks every Sunday morning, why he ministers for the gospel, is not for the recognition and validation that comes from you, because that's fleeting. It's done because we know that when that happens, in some small way, we're seeking to advance God's kingdom here on earth. Right? And so that's what I'm doing. I want to use my gifts because God's enabled me to do that, not for my own glory, but for his. Does that make sense? Do you understand kind of like where I'm coming from with that? Like that's this challenge? Yeah, I don't know. I mean, that's kind of like gut-wrenchingly personal, so I hope you don't stone me for that. Hey, we should close. I see the zero up there. Maybe the band can come up at this point. I'm not sure if what I shared this morning makes sense at all. I hope it does. I hope that some of the stuff that I'm saying is an encouragement to you. You know, hopefully you can make sense of some of this stuff. I'm still struggling through it myself. And I think that's okay. And I guess one thing I didn't mention, and that needs to be mentioned in this discussion, is God's grace. Because God is gracious. And when we screw up and when we start to look elsewhere for our value, I think it's important that we fall back on God's grace to lead us home. And your exact value and what you and I are worth to God was demonstrated on the cross 2,000 years ago. And that's what we're going to do now. We're going to remember this by following Jesus' instructions to take bread and to cup them, to be reminded of what happened 2,000 years ago for our sake, because we're valued, because we're loved by God. And so, this morning, how we do things at Grassroots Church, let me just explain to you if you're new to this church. We just kind of like mob at the front. It's just ridiculous. And we come up as the music starts, and we take cracker, bread, and we dip it in wine, juice, and we take this as an act of remembrance, a remembrance of what was done on the cross, a remembrance of what God's doing in our life, right? A reminder that who we are in Jesus started there. And if for some reason you don't want to take the bread and the cup this morning, feel free to just stay in your seats. For the rest of you, you're welcome to the table.